I wanted to get into where we are today. We're going to be in John 15, and I'm kind of shifting my order a bit, but this I think we should go to today. And I mentioned it to you Monday. We've been trying to talk, and I know some of you missed the first week, and we spent a lot of time on the fall, the essence of the fall, that we want to be like God, and we want to decide good and evil rather than listening to God. And the essence is living out of that self nature in our lives. And that is the nature of sin. And then as we look at so much in the scriptures, it describes to us what that looks like. Galatians 5, Romans 1. And that's all describing what it looks like when we live out of our sin nature. And I would suggest this to you this morning, because I want you to understand this. This is something we get confused sometimes. The law, the moral law, then is given to us by God to identify that sinful nature in us. Paul tells us this. He said, I was living out of the sinful nature, but I didn't realize what I was doing was contrary to what God was, that it was actually coming out of my desires and stuff, until the law came and said, do not covet. I didn't realize, but the law identified, and then when I looked at myself, I saw all kind of coveting coming out of me. The purpose of the law is to show us where that line between living here and here is. The law shows us that. So you can understand then why he says that once we move from here to here, we're not under the law anymore. The law is not, we're living here now, and we're looking to Christ, and we're walking in the Spirit, and so the law isn't the thing we're looking to try to appease now. We're trying to please the Lord, and as we do that, we will fulfill all the law. We don't need the law because we're going to live here. It doesn't change the law. It doesn't change what's wrong or what's sin. But now as we focus here, we don't have to focus on the law. We focus on walking with Christ. And if we do that which is contrary to the nature, and something over here is Holy Spirit convicts us and lets us know right away. So that's what it means when it says we're not under the law. It doesn't change the law. It doesn't mean that this isn't still sin and that we're not to do it. But we don't have to focus from the law. We're not living from this way now. And it's not coming up against us. Now we're living over here under the Lordship of Christ. And Monday we talked about we've got to be born again. We've got to move from living from ourselves in rebellion against God, treating ourselves as God, making our own decisions, us doing it. We've got to move from that to surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. Does that make sense? And what I want you to understand is this. And we've heard all kinds of sermons this week about it, almost from every evangelist that's been here has spoken about living over here, submitting to God, building a relationship to God. Remember, the center of Christianity is the love between the bride and the bridegroom, and Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride. Or as Greenway says, having that intimate fellowship. Or as Dr. Kinlaw would say, walking with God in the cool of the day. Whatever we want to call it, it's an intimate relationship with God, where we walk with God and we bow to his lordship and let him be God, and we don't live out of ourselves anymore. And does that make sense? And that's the key. That's the key. And I know I'm a little bit repetitive at times. Somebody told me, he said, you've been really repetitive this year. Are you getting dementia? I said, no, I hope not. Maybe so. Who knows? But part of the reason is I want us to get it. And another part of it is we're not the same crowd every day. And this is all going together. It's fitting together. And I want you to get it. And I was a school teacher for 17 years, too. And I know kids don't get it the first time. You got to repeat it over and over again for somebody to learn something, right? And to actually get it. It just takes that. That's how we learn so many things. We just got to do it over and over again. We got to hear it again and again and again. We've heard the same message in different ways probably 4 or 5 times this camp coming from our evangelists. Intimate walk with God, getting to know God personally, being entirely sanctified so that we can walk with God. It's been said in different ways. Even Aaron last night, getting our eyes open to see the things of God rather than being blinded. Even that's the same thing, and I want us to see that. Now, this is a point I wanted to make right now that is a new point, so get it, okay? It's not about, salvation is not about the forgiveness of sins. We tend to make that the act of salvation. Let me point this out to you and think clearly, with carefully with me now. When Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again or you're not into the kingdom of God. And the one thing we got to understand is this. Nicodemus already has a way to be forgiven of sins. He can go and sacrifice. Sacrifices are made daily in the temple, and when they sacrifice and call on the Lord in their sacrificial system, they were forgiven of their sins. That's a key to understand. Now, they were doing it projecting that a Messiah was coming who would be the ultimate sacrifice, and that would be Jesus, and that would be his death on the cross. So it's there. But they already had a way for forgiveness of sins. But Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you need something more, because you don't need to just be forgiven. You got to change that whole nature over to this. And that's going to require a supreme sacrifice, which was through the blood of Jesus Christ, that will forgive all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness so that you can then walk with God. The point of Jesus' death is that we might be forgiven, cleansed, and then walk with God in new life, be born again of the Spirit. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is that we might walk with God and know God. Now, I think it's important for us to see that, because sometimes we approach it like, well, I need to get to the altar and I need my sins forgiven, but then I never walk with God. We got to understand why Jesus died. He died to forgive us of our sins. The Old Testament sacrifices were looking to him as the ultimate who would actually fulfill everything. They were just a temporary thing till Christ would come. And then he died to forgive us and then to cleanse us. But he died so that we could walk here and not live out of ourselves anymore, but bow to Christ as Lord of our lives. And we say it this, that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. It's got to go together. It's not just my sins forgiven, I got to bow to God. And Jesus is that means, through his death on the cross and through his blood that shed, that forgives us and cleanses us. But if I stop at forgiveness of my sins, then I'm really not any better off than the Old Testament folks who sacrificed thinking a Messiah was coming, and their sins are forgiven, but they don't change. It's been emphasized. Kenny Greenway emphasized it. Brian Powell emphasized it. That when we come to Christ and are born again of Christ, it means a radical change in us. We change from this to this. Does that make sense? The purpose of all of it is to walk with God again. To have fellowship with God. Sin separated us. Sin broke it. Jesus is the remedy for the sin so that we can walk. We couldn't do it without his sacrifice. He is the way to God. We have to come through him, and that's how we can be transformed, and that's how we can die to sin and be alive unto God. And now we need to live our lives every day here. Now I'm going to take us to right to this morning to John 15. I noticed this when we talk about dying. You know, the verse I wanted to go to was in 1 Corinthians 15, and there where he talks about, I die daily, Paul says. And then I realized as I studied, he's not talking about this. He's talking about something altogether different. Quite often we quote that to mean I die to myself daily, and that's not what he's talking about there at all. And I realized, and I've done it myself, and when I was studying, I realized I wasn't right, because there he's talking about being in danger and hazarding his life because he believed that there was a resurrection coming. And that as he lays his life down and as he is in danger of animals and goes everywhere trying to preach the gospel and puts himself at risk, he does it with the knowledge. And he says, it's like, I die daily, he said, but I know there's a resurrection. Well, that's a little different. So he's not actually talking about this. But we do, in a sense, need to die to self, because self will rear its head. And the difficulty we have as we try to walk now into the Lordship of Christ, our sins are forgiven. Christ has forgiven us through his blood that was shed at Calvary. We've been made righteous in him. We have his righteousness. We can now walk under the Lordship of Christ and bow to him in full surrender and begin to walk. But the difficulty is that we're going to have is this. Satan is going to tempt us. And our temptation, you know, I told you, I think, Monday, but let me say it again, okay? It's repetitive, but I don't know that you got it. So let me make sure you get it. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they're fully human. They have no sin. There's no sin nature. They've never had a sin nature. Everything is perfect. Satan comes to them and tempts them and says, you can, you know, God says you can't eat this, you'll die. He said, you won't die. Instead, if you eat it, you will be like God, and you will be able to decide good and evil. That's the nature of sin. That's the essence of what this is, the rebellion against God. Well, it was just him. But now, as we approach it, we've got several problems as we try to walk here. Satan will continue to tempt us to act out of the sinful nature again, or to rebel against God, or not listen to God, or not obey God. We've had a sinful and carnal nature we've had to deal with, and there will be natural things there that will come to us to tempt us as well. And we live in an entire culture that is living out of itself, which is going to be a huge temptation to us. If Adam and Eve gave in when it was only Satan, which would be a strong one, actually, because he would be pretty convincing. Think of everything that you and I are facing in trying to walk with God. And I would suggest this to you this morning, that without the Holy Spirit, there's no way we will be victorious. We'll find ourselves being drawn into sin again. But he's given us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. And he promises us in his word, it's in 1 Corinthians... It's in Galatians chapter 5. He says this, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh then. The Holy Spirit, if we walk in him, he'll keep us from fulfilling those things that are sinful and contrary to God. But we got to have the power of the Spirit in our lives. And I believe at the end of last time I told you, there's several things the Bible tells us. One, we got to repent of our sins, turn to God, believe what God has said about what the sacrifice of Christ that forgives us of our sins. We're baptized then into the name of Jesus, baptized into this under the Lordship of Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we submit and surrender ourselves to God, and we begin to walk with God. I mean, all of that is the whole picture of salvation. We need all of that. Now, we may call this sanctification, we may call that sanctification, we may call it in different terms. Doesn't matter. We need the whole picture. Amen? We got to have it all. We got to bow to his Lordship. We can't just be forgiven of our sins. We then have to bow and live here. And we're going to have the Holy Spirit to do it. And we're going to have to submit to the Holy Spirit in our lives and let him and walk in the Spirit. Now, Tom Hermes, when he was preaching on being sanctified whole, and he's talking about this, remember what he said. When we talk Christian perfection, we're not talking sinless perfection. In other words, once we get ourselves lined up here under the lordship of Christ and our hearts are in the right place, we can still be tempted to sin. And we may give in from time to time. But when we do, we got to stay, if, I shouldn't say when we do, let me say if we do. I would like to be a little more victorious than when I do, right? Wouldn't you? If I do, I have to remember to stay under this obedience and lordship of God. And that is, what does he tell me to do in that instance? He tells me, confess your sin and I will forgive you. When you confess your sin, what you're saying to God is this: God, you are God. I have sinned against you. I'm not the one that determines right and wrong. You do. See, we're not over there. You're the one that does. And I admit that I've sinned, and I need you to forgive me. Now, see, that's still staying under the lordship of God. We're doing it the way God says. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Remember what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, my little children, I write these things so that you sin not. That's the goal. We want to walk perfectly here. But if you do sin, if, remember, we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, and he's the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation was the what they called the mercy seat sometimes, was called the seat of propitiation. It was that time when the high priest once a year would bring in the blood, and it was the only time he could go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood on the ark, on the holy seat there, on the mercy seat, and he would sprinkle out. That blood was called the propitiation. And Jesus has done that. And we have to be reminded that he is the propitiation for our sins. And so we stay under the lordship of Christ. And that's important for us. We got to stay there. When we start to make excuses for ourselves, now we're moving over here like we can decide. No, we bow before him. If we sin, we acknowledge we have sinned. And that he is God. Listen to the prayer of David. That's why I said, David's a man after owns God's own heart. And he's trying to live under the lordship of God in his life. He can be tempted. He can sin. He commits adultery. Then he has her husband killed. But when God confronts him with the prophet Nathan, remember David's attitude in his prayer there in Psalm 51. He said, Lord, against you, you only have I sinned, and I've done what's evil in your sight. What's David saying? I'm the king, but I'm not the one that decides right and wrong. You do. I've done evil in your sight, and you're right when you judge me. You are the one who decides, and I've broken your law, and it's right when you judge me. Have mercy upon me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Cleanse me. Search me, Lord. See, David's bowing into the lordship of Christ and the lordship of God in his life. He's not over here. He's living there. He can be tempted. And so he does give in a weak moment. But he stays there, and God forgives him and establishes his throne still forever. And the Messiah sits on the throne of David, we're told. You see, David's heart is over here. His heart's right. He can be tempted. And we have to understand that. So the problem we've got then, and that's where we want to go today, is how do I live over here, and how do I grow over here, and how do I learn how to walk in the Spirit stronger and get stronger here? And that may be what sanctification is this growth that we have as we walk with God, as we walk in the Spirit, and we learn to be more victorious as we grow. How do we maintain that? How do we do it in our lives? Because if I give in sin, I realize I haven't walked in the Spirit the way I should have. It's a spirit problem. Even when I want to, I can be drawn, but I got to stay in the Spirit. And how do I do this, and how do I maintain my life? That's what we want to look at a little bit this morning. We may not get it all done this morning. We have to, may have to go into tomorrow. And any questions you have, raise your hands, and we'll answer questions. If I can get at least to a stopping place with 10 minutes to go, I'll just open it up for questions. But I want us to see a few things here. First, the text I want to look at is John 15, 1-8. It's not an unfamiliar text. In fact, if you were here, well, I think you're doing it now. Isn't Rita's study the secrets of the vine? That might be something that we look at. But notice what Jesus says. I'm the true vine, and my Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, you can't get by what Jesus is saying here. You're going to have to remain in me and abide in me. And I will abide in you. I'm the vine. You're the branches. All your strength, all your energy has got to come from me. And if it comes from me, you will bear much fruit. And the idea seems to come across from Jesus here that the whole purpose is that we bear fruit. It's to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit. I had used the image last week. I may have said it Monday. I don't remember. But last week when we were talking, Saturday when we were talking on marriage and what that looks like and what real love looks like in marriage, and we were taking a look at that one, I made the analogy with this as well. And so you need to see it this way. It's when the bride on the wedding night, or it should happen more than just a wedding night, obviously. It's going to happen a lot more than that. But the images of the bride coming, presenting herself, surrendering herself, and laying herself before her husband, and then her husband produces his fruit in her, and that produces new life. Now, that image, and the Bible talks about, uses the image of marriage and compares it often with the image of the relation between Christ and his church. And I would suggest to you this, as we abide in him and as we lay ourselves before him, we are the bride. He is the husband, remember? And as we surrender ourselves to him, he will produce his fruit in us. His spirit will. If we don't abide in the vine or abide with him, we can't produce the fruit. It's his fruit. And we can't do it ourselves. It's what he does in us as we abide in him. And the Father is glorified when we produce much fruit. Does that make sense? You see what he's getting at there? It's his fruit. You can't produce it yourself. You look at the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, you know, love, peace, contentment, self-control, contentment, all of these things. But we got to remind ourselves that's the fruit he produces in us. We don't do it in ourselves. Our task is to abide in him. Our task is to surrender to him. Our task is, like the bride, to present ourselves to him and let him do his work in us, and he will produce his fruit in us. Jesus says, abide in me. If you're not connected to me, you can't produce fruit. You can't bear any fruit. You're going to have to be connected in. So how do I stay connected in? Well, what are the basic ways that I do it? Well, the church has understood it for years, and it may sound very redundant to you in some ways, but the basic disciplines of the church that we've been taught through the years are really the way to do it. One is we've got to give ourselves to the study of the Word. We've got to study the Scriptures. We got to read the Scriptures. We got to know what God says. If I'm going to have a relationship with God, I got to know what He says. And we got to see the Scriptures as God speaking to us. And I would suggest this to you, both Old and New Testament. Jesus quoted Scriptures all the time. It was always the Old Testament. That was the only Scripture they had. Everything we need to know about salvation is in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament makes it clearer, and we can see it more graphically as we see Jesus, but it was already there. Even like I pointed out Monday, the great commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are quotes from the Old Testament. That was already there. They already knew a Messiah was coming. That would be the ultimate sacrifice. And they understood that the sacrifices they were making were all waiting for him to be the final that would culminate it all. They understood that. They sacrificed by faith in the one that was coming. And they were forgiven of their sins by faith. We have to read the Scriptures, folks. We got to know the Bible. And I got to tell you, I go into churches, and one of the things, if you talk about witnessing, one of the things you'll hear, and you'll hear it from older people, you may have somebody there that's been in the church for 70, 80 years, and they'll say to me inevitably, I just don't know my Bible well enough. And I think, you've been in the church for 70 years, why don't you know it? You don't know it because you really don't want to know it. If you wanted to know it, you'd read it. You'd be at Bible studies in your church. You'd make sure you were there. You would listen to the Word. You'd hear the Word. You'd sit under people who've been given gifts of the Spirit to teach, and you'd receive the Word from them. You say, well, I have a hard time understanding. Okay, that can be true. But remember that the Bible wanted some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is to give gifts to people to teach, or to preach, to do those kinds of things. And so we listen to what they say, because that's a gift. That's why they have the gift. It's for our edification, and so we can learn. We're all given gifts of the Spirit. Those are just some of them. So listen to them. Learn. Know your Scripture. I remember Dr. Leonard Ravenhill, saying one time that when he goes into church, at that time, this was back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, you know, he died like in 94 or something, so he's preaching through that time period. I heard him preach when I was in college from 71, around 73. Anyhow, he said this, and in those days, you had a morning worship service in your church, you had an evening worship service, and you had prayer meeting on Wednesday night, right? And he said, when he goes into a church, he always looks at that. The numbers that you have on Sunday morning tell you how popular the church is. The number you had on Sunday night tells you how popular the preacher is. But the number you have at prayer meeting on Wednesday night tells you how popular God is in the church. How much do you really want to know him? If you're going to really want to know him, then you're going to read his word. You got to. You got to, and struggle with it. Don't just read it and say, well, I don't understand it. Struggle with it. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help me understand it, or at least bring somebody to me who can explain it to me. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, he was wrestling with it, and God sent Philip there to show or explain it to him. He said, I'm reading this, but I don't get it. And so he explained the word to him, and he became a believer. Reading the word is important in our lives. And I know we say we're so busy and we got this to do and we're on the run. I just have a hard time finding time, a quiet time especially, to sit down and read the Word. It's hard to even read it for 15 to 20 minutes in a day. I always tell my congregation, if that's your problem, stick your Bible in the back of the toilet. You're in there enough minutes during the day, and it's private time, and the door's locked, and you can read it. We don't have any excuse. Read it. Find a way to do it. Find a way to meditate on it. Not just read it, but meditate on it. Think about what it's trying to say. Second thing is prayer. There's no way we're going to maintain an intimacy with God and abide with Jesus unless we pray. Notice here in John 15 here when he's talking to the vine and all this later, he goes on to say that if you love me, you will obey me. So it's listening to the word and obeying it. And then maintaining an intimacy in prayer where we get to know him. Now, that's been preached to us all last week. We just heard it night after night, building that intimacy of talking with God. And prayer's been emphasized, but that's the key. It's the key. We need to pray. We talk about it, but we don't pray. I've heard people say, man, the worst thing that happened in this country is when we took prayer out of the schools. That's not the worst thing that happened in this country. I don't care. I was a school teacher. I don't care whether there's prayer in the school. I'd like to get it back into the church and in the homes of Christians. It's got to start there. That's the worst part, not school. We need time where we actually pray in our churches. And I'm not talking a 5-minute or 4-minute little prayer that the pastor gives on Sunday morning. That's the pastoral prayer. I mean times when we gather to pray and get it into our lives. One of the problems in our time is in our busyness, there's no family altar anymore in our homes where we actually pray together, read the Word together in our homes with our children. How are they supposed to learn? We got to get prayer back into our lives before we worry about the school. Finding time. And Kenny Greenway mentioned to us in a sermon last week, you'll remember, it means removing ourselves from the distractions to actually meet with God. Having good family time with our kids. That's how we train the kids. And I got to tell you, all of us sitting down watching the same TV show, that's not family time. Because we're not talking. There's nothing going on back and forth there. We're just doing the same thing in the same room. That's all we're doing. We got to learn how to communicate the faith and pass it on. Well, we're going to have to make prayer a priority in our lives and in our homes. And if you really want to grow and you're going to maintain living over here, you're going to need to be intimate with God. Remember, the whole point is to walk with God in the cool of the day, to have an intimate relationship with God. And that means you got to talk with God. And you got to let God speak to you. Is that amen? Yeah, does that make sense? I mean, it really does make sense. And a third is another one of the disciplines of the church. Fasting is good for us. You say, well, why fasting? In our day especially, I think it might be good for us, especially for your younger ones, but for the older ones too, because we're just like, and the younger ones, we can't put any of the blame for what's going on in our culture on the younger ones. They've just been taught by us. And they're just following our example, those of us that are older. They don't make the TV shows that they watch and that kind of stuff. It's older folks that make it. So we don't blame the younger generations. They're just doing what they've been taught. Isn't that right? This isn't them. This is what we put on them. And we got to set a better example, and we got to do better, and they're going to need to do better with their children as they come along than what we did, if we're going to stay here. But fasting's important because we live in a time where we have no self-control. Our culture just obliterates it, you know. We can't even wait for our food. It's got to be right away, instant. We want instant gratification of everything. And we have no self-control, no way of controlling ourselves and saying no to ourselves. And if we're going to walk with God, it's going to take self-control, because Satan's going to be pulling, and we've got to be able to resist. And that takes control of ourselves, where we don't do what it is we want to do. We do what's the right thing to do. And fasting helps in self-control, because when you're fasting, you bring your body into control, and you're not doing something that's a natural, desirable thing, and that's eating. And it does help build self-control in us a bit. And I think that's part of why, probably why, throughout the centuries, the church has emphasized fasting, even in the time of Jesus. It produces self-control. And remember, one of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. So we need it in our lives. And we live in a culture that doesn't have any self-control. And that's what we've been told. And that's kind of the way we've lived. And we need to get it. That needs to be developed. You got to say to your kids, yeah, I know you want that. And I know you'd like to have it now, but we don't have money right now. You're going to have to wait. And it's good for us to wait and control ourselves. It builds spiritual strength in us. And that's a biggie. We've got to learn self-control. And that's important if we're going to walk with the Lord. It's helpful in that way, and because it brings my body into subjection. And Paul says, I must bring my body into subjection, because my body will want to rule me if I'm not careful. Whether you're talking sexual temptations, or whether you're talking overeating, or whether you're talking whatever you're talking, our bodily things want to control us, and we need to be able to have self-control to say no. And it's not easy. And most of us have found it out if you've tried to diet. You know, I had decided I was going to lose weight, which I've lost a good bit, and getting sick helped, actually. In that regard, I did lose a bunch when I was in the hospital. But, because I wanted to be in shape, and I realized that a circle is a shape, but it wasn't the shape I wanted. Okay? So, yeah, we want to, and I don't mean in a vain way, where we're worshiping our body, and, you know, we got to have the muscle, you know, we want all this kind of stuff, so that, and it's a worship of the body. But I mean just in a way where we bring ourselves into self-control and in an honoring way to the Lord in our lives. Self-control and fasting can help us in the area of self-control. And so it has value in our lives if we're going to try to walk with the Lord here. One of the things that's valuable to us is confessing sin and receiving forgiveness. If I'm really trying to live here, then if a brother points out a sin in my life, I'm going to say, thank you, I want to take care of this because I really want to live here. Now, if I get upset with him, then I'm living over here when it's my ego and it's myself. There is a place where the Bible does say, confess your sins to one for another and pray for one another. But it also means this, that if Steve's confessing his sin to me, then I'm not going to judge him or feel more righteous than he is either, because that would come from my ego and self-righteousness too. It means we're working together as brothers to try to live here. And you need other people that can be helpful to you. Probably finding somebody that will hold you accountable is a good thing, that you can meet with. I have three other pastors, and we live in all over Ohio, so we meet in Piqua. But I live in Cincinnati, and one of them lives west of Toledo, and one's over towards Sandusky, and the other's the north end of Cincinnati, and Piqua's kind of central. We try to get together once a month, and during that time we ask each other, have you been faithful? Have you given in to lust? Have you looked at any pornography or anything like that in your life this month? And we just hold each other accountable. And I know there are groups like that that I've seen when we were at the thing where a group of men, that there was about seven of them in their group. And when one of them would be away, they'll get texts, especially if they're away and staying in a hotel away from home. They'll get texts from the other guy saying, "What are you watching? Are you staying faithful?" And they hold each other accountable. That's a good thing in our lives. If you can find somebody that together you're trying to be like the Lord, and you don't want to give in to temptation, and we can holding each other accountable is a good thing. If we do it in the right spirit. And I think that's what he's talking about when he says, confess your sins one from another so that you might be forgiven, so that you might grow, so that you might move together. And you got to find a group. It's good to find a group like that, even if it's only one person that you can trust that will hold you accountable. And that'll help you because, you know, when temptation comes to you and you know that you're going to have to confess that to the other three guys, you're a lot stronger trying not to do it. I mean, it really helps keep us strong there. Because, you know, you're going to have to tell them. You don't want to. That's kind of the rule that we've all agreed to, that we'll just be plain honest with each other. And that's a helpful thing in our lives. And so I would suggest that to you. If you want to find somebody that can help hold you accountable. Yeah, Ron? No. What I'm suggesting is that temptation can come and I'm going to be tempted to give in to sin, and knowing I'm going to have to confess if I give in helps me overcome the temptation. Now, I'm not saying temptation and sin aren't the same thing. We can't stop temptation in our lives. The question will be whether I'll give in or not. And the accountability of other people when I've given in helps me then confess it and find forgiveness. And it also helps me be stronger in overcoming it, the temptation, so I don't give in. Is that clear? Yeah, being tempted is not sinning. We can't stop being. Even Jesus was tempted, we're told, in every way like we are. And we have the story of the temptations in the wilderness. So temptation's not sin, but he overcame every time. And we want to do that too. But we're not as strong as he is, and we need the Spirit. We need all those things so we don't give in. Ruth? Well, we have to avoid temptations as best as we can too, and there are sometimes we can't avoid it, but because Satan's crafty, he'll come to us, and you know, he always comes to us in our weak spot. He knows where we're weak, and that's where he'll hit you. Have you ever noticed that you struggle with the same temptations over and over again sometimes, especially when you give in? He knows where we're weak. Satan's not a fool. He's not going to hit you where you're strong. He's going to hit you where you're weak. And all sin is sin. Yes. Right. Well, and that does clarify something, too, a little bit. When we're talking fasting, we're talking doing away with food so that we can spend time with God, which builds here. Just doing without food may have benefit in self-control, but it isn't spiritually what we're talking about with fasting. With fasting, we're talking about coming away from those things and controlling them in our lives, and also then giving that time to speak to the Lord and to be in intimacy. Remember, that's the whole point, is intimacy with God, getting to know God, getting to, as Aaron said last night, see as God sees, see the things of God rather than being blinded. That's what it's all about. That's what the whole point of salvation. It's why Jesus came, is so that we could leave this and be over here and live unto God, be restored to God, be made new again. The Bible even uses the word made alive again, because you got to remember this. We were created for this in the image of God. And there was no sin. And we were and Adam and Eve were fully human. They were created to walk with God. Sin broke it. And especially that self-orientation. And it's hard for us because we live in a culture that is self-oriented. There's no way to get around it. When you read Romans, you read Galatians, it's a great description of our culture. It's a self-oriented culture. We even call these, some of the generations, the me generation. And we're wrong. They are. The younger generations are me generations, all about themselves, but so are the baby boomers, so are the builders, and so is the generation ahead of them. Those two generations are the ones that actually sold us down the tube and led us this direction in our culture. The turn away from God and as a culture was in the late 1800s, early 1900s. By the time most of us came along, it was already down the road. And we learned it. We got to understand that. That's a good point with fasting, yeah, because fasting is both. It's not just do away with food like you might do on a diet. It's about also taking that time to be in intimate relationship with the Lord. And yeah, John Piper's books are usually pretty good. You might want to, if you see any of them or can get them online or read some of it, they're good, solid stuff you might look at. Sanctification, then, is this growing stronger day by day, more and more like him. Can we ever reach a place that we're not tempted? No. Even Jesus didn't live there. But can we reach a place where we don't give in to sin? Well, I don't know. I don't know what the grace of God is like. I would hope we could, but maybe not till we die. Maybe we're going to have this struggle, and we do give in from time to time, but I don't know what the grace of God could do there and what the Spirit can do in the life of a person if they really surrender to the Lord. Whether he could keep us from sin and keep us focused here, I don't know. I don't know any that would explain that claim it. But then again, if I'm actually living here, I'd be so humble I'd never claim it anyhow, because that would be part of living in him and being like him, is to be humble and to be gentle, and you would never claim it. You would always be growing, wanting to go closer. And I find that those that are closest usually have the strongest drive to go closer still. They want to be more and more like him. And that's our goal as Christians, is to do that. And we've been given the Spirit to do this, and so we need the Spirit. What will happen then as I get more and more like him, you'll find your real self, because that's what you're created for. You're created for his image. You're created in his image. You're created to be like him. You'll get more and more like it. And I see Stoutsville as a time when we can get away and come here, and the Lord can speak to us more and more and help us grow closer and closer. That's what it's about. Listening to his word. We hear it in a variety of ways. All of our speakers have been a little bit different, but we've heard the word from all of them. And as we reflect on the word together, we challenge one another. We know one another. We get to know one another, and we encourage each other to grow. And let's go deeper. It's always about growing deeper in our faith and letting the Lord challenge us, and let's get more and more like him. And we need to hear that. You say, well, in camping, that's what it was for. It was never about winning souls. They did that with revival stuff and all, but that wasn't what camp meeting was about. It was about people coming out of their churches and going deeper, challenging each other, going deeper in their faith. And there would always be some maybe that weren't believers that would be there, and they would come to know the Lord, and that was great when that happens. But we want to see everybody go deeper. We want to challenge each other, talk to each other, study together, and let's go deeper in our faith and then go back to our churches to serve. We're commanded to serve and not be served. Because if I'm demanding to be served, then I'm living over here. Sin nature. It's about me serving and all of us using our gifts. Because when the Holy Spirit fills our lives, he gives us all gifts. Corinthians describes that well in chapter 12 and chapter 14. It talks about that, the gifts of the Spirit. And we all receive gifts, and we're called to use our gifts for the good of the church, for the good of believers, to enhance one another. to help each other grow. And the gifts, a varieties of gifts, like teaching or preaching or apostles, or it could be administrative. That's one of the gifts mentioned. Some people are really good at that, and they use that gift for the good of the camp or for the good of their church or to edify the body. Others have gifts of helps. Others have gifts of compassion, and they're the ones that can really help the sick and care for the sick and stuff in the church. And we all got to look, use our gifts in serving the church. It's not about me. And it's not about getting my needs met. Now, you need to be in a church that's giving you the gospel so you can be fed, but at the same time, it's not about my needs met. And how many times I've heard people say, well, I quit going to that church and went over here because they just weren't meeting my needs. Well, forget about your needs. Just start serving. And you'll be amazed your needs will get met. God will make sure of that. But you got to put everyone else ahead of yourself. You got to put them ahead. And you got to get listen to the Lord. Grow closer to the Lord and be like him. And he's a servant. If you're given a place of authority or power in the church, use it like Jesus did. Don't use it to wave a club over everybody else and say, we're going to do this my way, and this is what I've decided, and this is what we're going to do. Don't do that. Jesus didn't do that. When he knew he had all power and authority, he washed feet. He takes what authority and power he's got, and he uses it to serve. And that's what we should always do with that. Serve. That's what love is, remember? When we put ourselves aside and we make others better than ourselves, that's real love. We talk love. Let's live it. Let's live it. I remember a story. I don't know what time it is. It's probably getting close, isn't it? What time is it? Huh? Okay, I got 1 minute. All right. It's a pretty good story. This ship was sailing, the captain, and they were going by an island that was deserted. It was supposed to be deserted. It was showing that on the on his charts and stuff. And when they were going by, they thought they saw smoke. And so they thought they ought to check it out. So this captain and some of the crew got in a boat, and he's looking through telescope, I guess, but whatever. They call it something different, I think, on a ship. But anyhow, he's looking through it as they're going by, and as he's getting closer to the shore, he notices there's three huts on the beach, and there's smoke. And so they landed, and then when they landed, this man came running out of the jungles, out of the trees and stuff, and he's so excited. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. He said, I've been marooned here for over 3 years. And they said, well, are there others? And he said, no, I'm here all by myself. And I've been here by myself for 3 years. And so the captain said, well, I see three huts. What are the three huts for? He said, well, I live in that first hut. And he said, the next hut, that's my church. And he said, well, what's the third? He said, well, that's the church I used to go to. I suppose he couldn't even get along with himself in his church. Well, we don't want to be that kind of people. We want to be the kind of people who are dead to themselves and alive unto Christ. And we're growing more and more like Christ, which means we're going to be able to really love more and more. But we're going to be people who serve. And if we want to reach our generation, if you're going to talk about loving the generation to try to reach them, that means we put ourselves aside and begin to serve that generation, and we talk to them about Christ, and they come to know Christ through us. That's what Jesus did. And we'll see a little bit about that tomorrow in our lessons tomorrow. Any questions before we close? Well, let's close. This afternoon, you have two choices. The Secrets of the Vine, Rita will be leading that in the dining hall. I'll be down here in the prayer room, and we'll be having just a question-answer discussion time. And we've been doing this since the beginning of camp. People just bring questions, and we discuss it together and try to come up with answers. We spent a whole hour on trying to figure out why Jacob's hip was put out of joint. when he had wrestled with God, and then the vision, his vision of the ladder and stuff, and it was really an interesting discussion together. But you're invited to do either one in the afternoon. Well, and then after the afternoon will be our association meeting. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful, Lord, that you have saved us that we might live unto you, that, Lord, when we were lost and living over here out of ourselves in rebellion against you, Jesus Christ died for us. And as we repent and turn, his blood cleanses us from sin. And we are forgiven that we might now live to you. And you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us. May we learn how to walk in the Spirit. May we learn to trust you. May we have that intimate fellowship with you, Lord, where you speak to us and we speak to you, that we might know you and that we might listen to your voice speaking to us. Holy Spirit, may it be true in our lives. And Lord, may we love one another, may we serve one another on this grounds, and may we be your people. And Lord, we pray that in these days we have left, that you'll just continue to take us deeper and deeper and closer to you. And we pray it, Lord, in your name. Amen. Thank you, folks.